So for the last few weeks or months or for a long time, we've been in the book of Ephesians, and we completed it last week. And rather than going into another book, which I would like to go into Philippians and Colossians and Hebrews and keep on going, but I thought I'd take a break and do a topical, you know. So today my topic is resurrection revelation. Resurrection revelation. And I thought I came up with this thing because I saw it somewhere, and I'm going to tell you about it. But before we do that, let's go to this one scripture in the Amplified. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. But it says this: in this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion. That's powerful. And attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. And this is the phrase. I want you to remember this phrase, because this is a phrase I'd like you to memorize, this little last-minute phrase here, and repeat it to yourself as much as you can, because it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, when you read that, you don't always know how to interpret it. So I happen to pick this up. I'm going to read it now, and I'll read it to you later. Out of the Passion Translation, that same scripture reads as, by living in God, love has always been brought to us in full expression in us, so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. Because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. So how is Jesus? Because of grace, we are like he is now, which means how he is seated at the right hand of the Father. How is he? He's pure, he's holy, seated in heaven, and glorified. That means as he is, so are we. As he is, so am I. Amen? And faith has transferred his righteousness to us. I'd like to challenge you on something. This every Sunday, if you would, I should have made a slide about this. Maybe I'll do it next week. But every Sunday when you get up, you should say these words to yourself. I need to run to my church, the body of Christ, and be brought into her comfort and be nourished by the Lord's scriptures, because the church is God's heavenly paradise in this world. The original version of what I just said was penned by an early Catholic bishop from France. He said it this way: flee to the church and be brought up in her bosom and be nourished by the Lord's scriptures. The church has been planted as paradise in this world. That was from St. Irenaeus of Lyons. And that's not L-I, it's L-Y-O-N-S. And so you see, St. Irenaeus knew something powerful. He said the church isn't about buildings or religion. It's about a community of believers, sons, encountering heaven's reality here on earth. Living in supernatural, he said this, living in supernatural bliss. You could use joy if you want, bliss doesn't really, go good for you. He also said, drunk on divine love, flowing together as family. If you did read 1 John 4:17 in the Moffat translation, or in many of the verses in the Moffat translation, you would find that the word bliss is used a lot, and the word drunken is used a lot. But it's about honoring our beautiful diversity and serving humanity from that place of union in Christ. We are all awakening to the finished work of Christ, discovering our true identity in love union, seeing Jesus face to face, the bread of his presence, which is communion. Amen. That's why we do it every week, because we're just a part of the bread of his presence, face to face. As in a mirror, becoming more aware of our complete immersion in the Spirit. And when we come together as ecclesia, the church, something incredible happens. We train our spiritual senses to see each other as Christ sees us. To see each other as Christ sees us. And we recognize each other as literally sacred beings. In the month of March, there's a new book coming out called that title, Sacred Beings, by Tommy Miller. It'll be released in March. I would encourage you to get it. Sons and daughters of God, in that recognition, ignites an atmosphere where miracles, healings, and supernatural wholeness become natural expressions of who we really are and who lives in us. See, our King of glory, Jesus Christ, His Father and the Holy Spirit and all of humanity is made in His image. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. So in everyday plain language, Jesus Christ, in His infinite love, has become what we are in order that He may make us entirely what He is. As He is, so are we in this world. Amen? As He is. I don't know about you, but I dwell on that a lot. As He is, so are we in this world. Jesus is that way to us in the now. Amen? 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world, New King James. In the incarnation, Jesus put on the material realm by becoming flesh. The mystery of Christ reveals Him to be in every practical of the material realm. Yahweh, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, has been eternally clothed in an earth suit made of the host of heaven, water, and every element that makes us flesh. This flesh, earth, and cosmos now sits in the eternal Holy of Holies, saturated in God's glory presence, waiting for us to see the knowledge of the glory that fills the earth as the waters cover the seas. Romans 8:19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, all of creation, is eagerly waits for the revealing of us, the sons of God. They're waiting. They're waiting for the witness. They're waiting for us to come to the place that we can confess, I am a son of God. Amen. It says it in the Passion Translation. It says the entire universe is standing on tiptoe. You ever stand on your tiptoes? The entire universe is standing on tiptoe with intense anticipation, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. They're waiting for us to find out who we are in Christ so we can tell them by our lives, by living lives of fearlessness, living lives of confidence, living lives as champions. Amen. With an outstretched neck, we were included in Jesus from the foundation of the world. Let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus speaking here, He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Amen. And then in Ephesians, which we just studied recently, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him, when were we chosen? Before the foundation of the world. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before him in love. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. So, and this was written then, but these last times does not refer to end times. It refers to the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. That's what it's referring to in the original language. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So without our permission, God willed us to die in Christ's death. That's where it started, in Christ's death. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Remember, I asked you a couple of weeks ago, do you think we're being repaired or being replaced? According to Galatians 2:20, you're being replaced. Jesus is in you. Jesus is coming out of you. You are him. As he is, so are you. Amen? But Christ lives in me, and the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's Colossians 3:3? It says, for you died. You're dead. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And without our permission, God willed us to die in Christ's death, to be born again in his resurrection, and to ascend back into our original sonship to reign on earth in union with Jesus. The gospel declares an incredible reality. We are forgiven. Past, present, future. I don't think many of us really dwell on that, but I dwell on it a lot. Past, present, and future. I know so many people that still live in their past. All they want to talk about is their past. They can't even talk about their present, not even touch the future, because they live every day in their past. What happened to me? What had happened? I was offended. I got hurt. Somebody did this to me. Somebody did that to me. You know, you're living in a first or second heaven reality rather than the third heaven. Because if you're living in the third heaven, that wouldn't even bother you. Nothing in the past bothers those who live in the third heaven. The gospel declares this incredible reality. We are forgiven. We are in complete union with God, made holy and righteous, restored blameless, promised wholeness, health, prosperity, freely given all that Christ has to offer by grace alone through our participation in the Spirit and sharing in God's divine nature. Partakers. 2 Peter. You know that scripture. Let's go there. Let's read it again. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And as we align with God, who says we are the Holy Spirit, we are who we are, says who we are, the Holy Spirit actualizes the likeness of Jesus in our lives. our circumstances manifest a blessing, and we begin to live victoriously, overcoming all situations by the power of grace. We are a new creation in union with God. We are a new creation, a new breed, a new species. Amen. Over 25 times the Bible states that all humanity died with Jesus. And in the same way we are included in his death, we are also included in all that he did as a man. He is both our substitute and our representative in all things past, in all things present, and all things future. He is the love union between humanity and God. Will Jesus ever die again? Thank you. I know there's people that are still waiting for him to die again. They think they're going to get a second chance, and there are Christians who believe it and teach it. His perfect life of love is a new record for humanity, echoing by the Spirit inside of us that we are innocent. If you really grasp righteousness, you'll understand innocence, because that's what that word means, innocent. If you really want to study righteousness, just study Romans 5. It'll talk all about it. His innocent beloved sons and daughters. Again, in Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul said that Paul was crucified with Jesus like us, and now Jesus is living in him. In other words, we are all crucified, and now through Jesus' love union with us, we are no longer single individuals. We're all connected in the body of Christ. Amen? And we are bound. We are bound. We are bound to us. We are bound. We are no longer singular individuals, but we are bound together, intertwined in the tapestry of the Trinity as partakers in the divine nature, living together as one body. We are saturated in the blissful joyfulness of God's stuff all the time. Hebrews 12:22 in the Passion says this. Hebrews 12:22 in the Passion, it says, by contrast, we have already come near God in a totally different realm, the Zion realm. For we have entered the city of the living God, which the new Jerusalem in heaven. We have joined the festal gathering of the myriads of angels in their joyous celebration. You know, there's a scripture in your Bible in the Gospel of John, verse 114. That has been in a lot of ways mistranslated. I'm going to give it to you right now. If you want to turn there, if you want to mark it down. But in the New King James, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. First of all, the word dwelt means pitched a tent in your backyard. It also means he's your mobile home, because he's in you. And wherever you go, he goes. And the word among is not translated properly. It should be in us, not among us. Big difference when you read that. And the word became flesh and dwelt in us. That means it puts us somewhere else rather than when we thought we were born again. It tells us that before the foundation of the world, we were already in Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, because it says we were chosen in Ephesians before the foundation of the world. Well, if you think Methuselah is old, you're older than him. So you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. We are living co-seated. We are living co-seated in this Holy Spirit reality, a God consciousness, as we walk the earth in abundance of heavenly grace by the free gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus Christ. We are living with our eyes wide open, on a throne room reality, citizens in heaven, the kingdom living from heaven on earth in us. It's always been God's will for the creation to see us bringing heaven to earth, acting as heavenly beings here on earth. Because if you know you're a son of God, you will be different. See, in my experience with Christ, I felt him bursting out of me like rivers of living water. I've been uncorked. The veil was removed, and I had awakened to my divine origin and remembered my birth from above to be known as I am, fully known as he is, so am I in this world. As he is, so am I. And if that's the case, there got to be some changes in us. As you are fully known. See, the life of the ages is in us. And he's in you too. And we are his most expensive real estate. We are his favorite address. Remember, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And he would say, "This is my son." Male or female, sorry. In the spirit, there's no gender. There's no color. We're all the same. His glorious home for all eternity. More valuable to him than anything his hands have made, he has been right here with us from the beginning, and we've been here with him from the very beginning before the foundation of the world. We were made and saved to live every day in the bliss of his presence, to live aware of the powerful anointing of Jesus Christ. God loves you more than anything. And he knows that when we encounter his perfect love, we erupt in joy as a witness of his goodness to the world that desperately needs what we are living in and what is living in us. It's called free grace. See, our Bibles testify of God's intentions to keep us as a unified union with himself so that our continual joy in adverse and contradictory or highly blessed circumstances testifies that we knew him. The greatest sign to veiled people testifying that we know our God is the lifestyle of a supernatural joy in whatever's happening around us. You know, when the whole world is depressed by what's happening over the money, well, everything's too expensive, blah, 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 da, 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 da. You should be in supernatural joy because of who you are in Christ, of what you possess, of who's living in you. Over 37 times in Scripture, when someone encounters God, their experience is marked by a great joy that completes them, leaving them with little interest in worldly. I don't care about the world. Why? Simply because the God of joy and love is far better than the fleeting temptations that empty us of life, producing only death, depression, addiction, and serious frowns. Our Bibles show us this truth everywhere. While many things were important to Jesus, the sharing in his joyful bliss was at the top of his list. Years ago, if you ever read The Shack, author Paul Young, who wrote the book, said this about eternal life. You can find it in his book. Eternal life is not on a timeline. It is the ever-present now. Thus we live in eternal life right now and can experience this quality of God's life as a present possession. I don't know about you, but I'm stuck on relational theology because love is my doctrine, kindness my dogma. Yesterday, I went somewhere to lunch with somebody for lunch, and the young waitress was there, and he showed me, you know, they come and they show you that, they turn that little device towards you and show you your bill. Now, they don't even want to give you paper. They want to show you what the computer says. So she showed me the bill, and I said, "I'd like you to add 20% to that. I'd like to give you some cash." She was like dumbfounded. She had to run to the cash register and try to figure out what's 20% of what's on the bill. She couldn't figure it out in her head. She couldn't figure it out. And she came back and she said, oh, it's this, 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 this. And I said, okay. And I gave her this, this, this. I gave her the cash. She took it. She brought my change back. And when she brought the change back, I had a 10 and a 5 and a couple extra 5s. And instead of giving her the 20%, which would have been $12, I gave her 15. She started to cry. She says, you're so kind. She says, I've never experienced anything like this from anybody in this restaurant. I says, kindness is my dogma. And Jesus is what love looks like. And he described love fully when he said, in John 15:13, Jesus said these words. John 15:13, and the Amplified says, no one has greater love. No one has shown stronger affection than to lay down, give up his own life for his friends. Now, again, the interpretation is weak. Should say, for his family. I mean, we're his family, we're his sons. I mean, we're part of the family. If we're partakers of divine nature, we're part of the family. It says in John 15:13, the Passion, it says, for the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstration of a person satisfied, who sacrifices his love for his friends, for others. This scripture verse defines perfect relational theology. Greater love. Jesus didn't just talk about perfect theology. He lived it. He died. He rose. He ascended so we could fully know him as he is. So are we in this world. And Jesus is what greater love looks like. Dreams and teaches, heals, saves, transforms, and raises like. And I believe greater love is the clearest and the truest way to know God. And greater love has pierced my heart with his friendship. So of the love of I know who I am in Christ. And wherever I go, I take that message. Because love is very important to me. Because love is my doctrine. And kindness is my dogma. And wherever I go, it's who I am. I don't have to make it work. It's just a part of who I am. And he's the kindness that transforms me, the goodness that answers every question of lack that I have, the eternal life I am awakening to, and the only road I'm keen on traveling. And to me, greater love has redirected me to a straight line of traffic. Because after 40 years of pastoring, I well known the vain exhaustion of seeking the right destination on the wrong road. You see, greater love is not a destination, rather it's a relationship and awakening to the Spirit of God within us. To our union, Jesus himself described it this way, for indeed, this is eternal life. The kingdom of God is within you, within us, amen? And as a relational theologian, I love teaching with the awareness that greater love of Jesus is always better than our best understanding we can manufacture ourselves. My soul can't manufacture hardly anything. I have to govern my soul. I got to watch what my mind is thinking. I got to watch what my emotions are feeling. And I can't write out of my emotions or talk to somebody out of my emotions, because sometimes it just comes out as an attack. Nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with what the Word says. But what I've found is, in following Jesus, in every act of greater love, expression of kindness, declaration of forgiveness, and release of mercy and grace, because Jesus offended people. You know how he offended people? With how good he believed God was. He offended people. Because God would heal on the Sabbath. And to the religious leaders of his day, you don't do that. That ain't allowed. Especially those who thought they knew better, Jesus better than him, knew God better than Jesus. We have tried to put God in what I would call God boxes, fitting him in to our capacity to understand. We measure God's forgiveness through our insecurity, our fear, and our shame. We balance his grace against our ability to count sins. We determine the degree of his mercy and kindness based on our finite thoughts about mercy and kindness. And we use the word justice to make God small. Thankfully, Jesus is the definition of God's thoughts regarding his goodness. And what did Jesus do with God's goodness? He knocked it out of the park. And at the cross, he stepped inside every cruel and punishing God box that we've ever written and we have imagined and blew them up with his love. My final thoughts for today, greater love is my certainty. See, love is my approach to Scripture. When I read Scripture, I read and look for love. My hermeneutic and my method of growing in Christ is love. Love is how I address all of life. And greater love defines my master as he is one of the humblest slaves and his obedience as an obligation of kindness. And it reveals my king as the greatest servant and his kingdom in the context of family. And the more I travel this greater love, the more I discover eternal life in the ever-present now. Eternal life operates outside of time, inside of time, and beyond time, all at the same time. If you had a seatbelt on your seat right now, this would be a time to fasten it. Because I believe every true believer in Christ who know without a doubt that they are a son of God believes in time travel. If we were chosen before the foundation of the world, we've got to do some time traveling. If we believe that we died with Christ on the cross, we have to do some time traveling. If we believe that we were born again at the resurrection and we're born again from above, we have to do some time traveling. And has experienced it when Jesus died on the cross because you died with him. And all the way back to the first Adam and all the way forward to you and me and reconciled us. Then we have scripture that says, for Jesus knew us before the foundation of the world or the earth. What if greater love is the measureless revelation of another way of thinking and perceiving? We can trust him. We can. For everything. No lack. No matter what the economy is. No matter what the world is saying, no matter what people are saying, taking sides, doing this, doing that. I take sides with this person. I take sides with that person. I don't like this person because this is happening with this person. I don't want to be with this person. We write about it all the time, and we get ourselves in trouble because we're operating in the second heaven, the flesh. And what if measureless love transcends dimensions of time and space and lives within us, living within us? And what if we could live in these finite moments from the infinite? And what if eternal life is the ever-present now and operates simultaneously out of time, inside time, beyond time, all the time? So let me stop and say, Christ in us, as he was in the world, so am I in this world. Amen. As he was in this world, so am I in this world. We'll be right back.
up, turn me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God. Pick me up. Doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So, so long to my old friend. Burden and bitterness just keeps me moving. You ain't welcome here. Now till I walk streets of gold, I'll sing. Turn me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because He healed my heart, changed my name, forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior.
You know, beloved, what I got today is what God has just been soaking in my spirit. I have read a book on seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it changed my life, really. And I just ask you, there's a body, soul, and spirit. There's a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. That third heaven, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's when you're in the third heaven, you're never offended. Now that's when you're in the second heaven, you're always looking at behaviors. You're always looking at people who don't think like you think. And it separates. It divides. But the third heaven, you don't have that. That's where we can forgive our enemies. You know what? I have to say this. This beautiful church of people, you are amazing. You are loving. You care. It's deep. And it's a community that makes me feel like heaven. I've never seen a worship team who can give their all as though there's a million people here. It's incredible. There's a million angels. They come early. They give it all. They don't care how many people are here because they love the Lord. And I want to tell you, beloved, You truly are family. And we love you, and I know you love us. Love is the answer. Love is the greatest thing. That's God. God is love. And we have to be led by the Spirit. We can't stay in the realm of our soul, the second heaven, where we're just reared by our emotions, reared by what we feel, reared by what we are in wrong thinking. We have to be geared to remember, to recall, to live seated in heavenly places. And when you recognize, I have a sermon coming on this. When you're seated, you're resting. Why? Jesus is resting not because he's tired. He's resting because the work is already finished. It's big to catch that truth. Don't worry about your bills. Give it to him. Let him take it. I'm telling you, it works. There's no more striving. There's no more lack. He took care of it. That's not the third heaven realities. It's the first and the second. The first heaven is the natural. It's what you see in the natural. And that second heaven is your soul realm, behaviors. I want us to get above that, be led by the Spirit. I'm telling you, if I could teach you anything, be led by the Spirit, and you'll never be offended. It's a big truth, beloved. It will keep you from striving and keep you from being sad. It will give you liberty that you don't know. Do we do it all the time? No, we all mess up. I'm not saying that. But just know that that's where we need to reside, is in the third heaven reality. You know, the kingdom isn't in God. The kingdom is in God, not God in the kingdom. Seated in heavenly places is here. We could do it right here, seated in heavenly places. I just want to say, don't even go for justice, because God is the one. He's the one who will take care of the justice. If we judge one another, we will be judged. What we measure out will come back. I'm telling you, let him take the battle, take the avenge. Because he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours. It's his. So, beloved, there's no judging in that third heaven. We're not offended in the third heaven realities when we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're getting it, but I'm going to get it to you. I'm going to preach it because it's so strong on my heart. We can't live in offense. It's not our reality in the kingdom. So Lord, we just ask you to bless this beautiful people. Lord, I thank you for the light that shines forth in each one of them. I ask you, Father God, to bless them beyond measure. I ask you, Father, to give them revelation from above. I ask you, Father, when we are thinking wrong, Holy Spirit, that you will catch us and just gently, gently teach us and bring us to your thoughts. Father, I ask you, Lord, to take care of every need. I ask you, Father, to protect each one of our beautiful flock. In Jesus' name, amen.